Lord God, what it is you want to say to each one of us this morning. Lord, the thing that you've been nagging at us for such a long time to say, and our ears have been closed, I pray you'd open them now, Lord God, and that we would hear your words, and that, Lord, you would bring to mind now the things that you long to say, the hopes, the dreams that you have for us as a church here together. Amen. Amen. We're continuing on in our series, and this morning, the reason why I've got such a hard sermon this morning is the issue and the topic is the church. And realizing more and more over the last week the fact that you can't describe the church in a short 20-minute sermon. There's no way on earth that's ever going to happen. And what I'd say to you is if you're intrigued about church and what church could be, what the people of God could be, I encourage you to go back and look online on our website and listen to the messages I preached back in January 2013 about a heart for the house, about God's heart for his church and his people and what he wants to do amongst us. I was kind of sharing my heart of what I believe God sees the church being and what he wants us to be as a people. Go back and listen to that because it makes much more sense when we go on to what I'm going to say today. So we're carrying on in the creed, and today's words that we have are, we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints. And we'll describe what that means in a moment, because some of you have probably seen the word Catholic and have freaked out, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want us to go to the book of Acts, to a passage that we probably know quite well if you've been a Christian for quite some time. So it's Acts chapter 2, it's up on the screen if you can see it there. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42 and to 47. If you've got a Bible and you want to open it, I'm going to read from a different version from the one on the screen. So if you've got it in front of you, get it open. I'm going to read this morning this passage from the Sad Reality version. Chapter 2. They half-heartedly gave themselves to whichever teaching tickled their ears, and selfishly using each other when it suited them. They broke bread to appear holy whilst holding anger and judgment in their hearts, and used prayer as a last resort when they had exhausted their own efforts, expecting God to work like a vending machine. They resented spending time with each other and really were not that interested in each other's lives. They loved buying bigger houses and new cars and all manner of possessions, including the latest smartphone or tablet, looking down on those whose phones were a few years older. When they could be bothered, or really just when they were on the rota or need to talk to someone about church, they would turn up to a service. They would never discuss with each other God, church, Christian life, worries, struggles, and certainly not outside of a church context. Any attempt brought dread into their hearts and was met with fear and suspicion and a surefire way of not being asked round for another meal. They liked calling themselves Christians, but their praise and adoration was saved for celebrities, sports stadiums and arena tours. No one paid much attention to them as they weren't that different from the rest of the world. And they forgot the excitement and the joy of seeing people saved. Does that ring true for any of us? The sad reality that we've made the church, the sad reality of what we've allowed it to become. And yet when we read the actual words of Acts chapter 2, we see this community which is so incredibly awesome, so desperately seeking after each other, so desperately wanting to serve God, to serve the world, to see a change in the atmosphere of their community, to see the world radically changed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet we can't be bothered as a people. We gather together and we make church this. Getting together resentfully on a Sunday morning, dragging ourselves out of bed, going, oh, can I really be bothered this morning? Oh, I'm on the rota again. Oh, I've got to be at church today. We can't really be bothered to actually share our deep reality of our life together. That would be too much. And so we keep everyone slightly at arm's length, so not to intrude into our life or to intrude into other people's lives. And it's disgusting to God. It's disgusting to God what we have made the church, what we have let it become. Because I read that and we're probably going, that's quite amusing. And yet we know it to be true. And that sad reality picture that I've painted this morning is the sad reality of the church. And I think it grieves God's heart that what Christ came to initiate, what Christ came to start, we have put aside because we're too selfish to live for him. We can't bother to put him first in all that we do. We can't bother to actually live out the reality of the gospel, to really believe that what we believe is true. And so our life becomes half-hearted, our faith becomes half-hearted, and what happens is we don't really believe it, and our spiritual life becomes a drag. It becomes hard work. If you remember back to January 2013, when I preached on the church, I talked about the idea of the church being like a millstone. That when it's living, when it's active and it's turning and it's grinding the wheat, it has a purpose, it's living and active, it has a transforming property to it. But if the stone stops turning, if it stops being living and active, it's a dead weight around your neck. And for too many people, the church is a dead weight around the neck, which they kind of drag along, going, I wish I'd get rid of this. And it's just not good enough for us, the people of God, not to live out the reality of the community that God has called us to be part of. This radical community that we are meant to be. I'm going to take us through what it means on here, just to give us some grounding, some bit of study this morning in the beginning, and then we'll go into some more application towards the end of this talk. But the first word we have there is the church. We believe in the church. The church being the community of God's people together. And the first thing it says is it's holy. And the Greek word there, hagios, which is the word for holy there, it's kind of in its basic form, what it means is it's different. Different from the ordinary. So if you have a holy day, the Sabbath was a holy day. It was a different day to all the ordinary days. If you had a temple, it was a holy temple. It was different from ordinary places. There's something different about it. And the church is called to be holy. It's called to be different. Something different about being part of the church family and the church community, which is different from the world. So when the church looks like the world, there's a big issue wrong with the church. Something's going horribly wrong. Because we're called to be different. We're called to be set apart for God. A holy people. People who are set apart for the purposes and the call of God in our life. You see, the church is called God's church. In 1 Corinthians 15:8 and Galatians 1:13, it says, this is God's church. So the church is a divine institution existing in the world. It says in scriptures that it's God's church at Corinth. It's the church isn't something up there mystical. It's something which is reality here on earth. And you see, the difference of the church isn't that it's then set apart from the world and sort of detached from it. But actually, its difference is the fact that it's still existing in the world. The church is in the world, but it's not of the world. Just like Christ was in the world, he came into the world, but he was not of the world. He wasn't marred by the sin of the world, but he came into it. He took part in the world. And the church is called to be holy. It's called to take part in the world, but not being bound by the sin of the world. The church is a holy place. Different. Set apart for God. It's the Catholic Church, and some of you are going, whoa, what's he going to say about this? The word Catholic just means the universal or general church. It doesn't mean the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't have the monopoly on the word Catholic. It's the way that Baptists don't have the monopoly on the word baptism, or the Church of England doesn't have the monopoly on the word England. It's the fact that it's just a word that's described. So the word Catholic here with a small c, or I put it with a big c, which is wrong, with a small c, Catholic, is the universal or the general church. Saying we believe in the church and its fullness of its entirety. But more than that, it's about the fact that this is about the whole world. You see, in the Roman Empire, at the time of Jesus, the church was all about the state. It was about where you are. We have our gods that protect us and who we are as a people. And we don't have their foreign gods, we have this God. It's just here, and it's localized to where we are. What we're saying is that God and his church is universal. It's open to everyone. Not a particular people group, not a particular town. It's open to everyone. There is no barriers to people in the church. All are welcome to come to the church. All are welcome into the embrace of God, which is why Paul writes in Colossians, he says, there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. There's no longer slave nor free, male or female. He's saying, in this church, it's open to everyone. Everyone becomes equal in the place of the church. When people come through Christ into encountering the church through faith, they are all welcome. It's for everyone. It's the universal church for everyone. And so what is the church? Well, the word that's used in Greek is ecclesia, or It has two meanings I want to bring out today, two backgrounds to it. You see, I talked a few weeks ago about how there was a moment in time when the Greeks wanted to have every book in the world translated into Greek to go in the library at Alexandria. And so they took the Jewish scriptures and 70 Jewish rabbis translated the Old Testament into Greek. And we call it the Septuagint, which basically means 70. It was 70 scholars who put it together. And so they've used this word in the Old Testament, so we can see what is meant by that in the Jewish faith. So this word here, ecclesia or ekklesia, is in the Old Testament, it's used for this purpose. Its background is this. It's the assembly of God's people. They come together. They are brought together. They meet together. And when they meet together, what happens is God speaks to them. There's a revelation of who God is. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, for example. I think it's verse 10. They get together, and Moses comes down the mountain with two tablets of stone and says, here's God's revelation to us. They gather together, and constantly through the Old Testament, you see, particularly in the history books, they gather together to receive something of God, to receive a message from him. Jumping forward to the Greek context, to how it's used in the New Testament, the ecclesia was a word taken out of politics. Politics of the day, what happened was, you had a place which was called the ecclesia, the meeting house. You had a place where everyone who was a citizen of that particular town, who was a Roman citizen, who had that right, would gather together in a democratic way to administer the governance of that town. They would meet together for the governance of that town. And the church takes on this word, saying, that's what we're like. See, what would happen is, when they were going to meet in the ecclesia, in the citizens met together, a trumpeter would come into the town, he'd blow his trumpet and say, here's the invitation for all who are eligible to come into, sharing in this ecclesia, so that we can discuss together life, so we can administer the governance of this town. And so in the Christian context, it was the ecclesia was those who are called out of the world, called by Christ to follow him, who are called to come together to administer the governance of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. To administer the rule and reign of Christ here on earth. That was the purpose of the church, to come together to bring about God's kingdom here on earth. His rule, his reign, how he longs it to be, how it was in the beginning and how it will be at the end, to bring it into being in the here and now. So it's a community that is different in the world but not of the world. It's a community of people which is open to everyone. It's the embrace of the whole world with the love of God. And it's a gathering together of people who are called together by the invitation to follow Jesus to administer the rule and reign of Christ here on earth. That's pretty awesome. And then it goes on to say, the communion of saints. And this word communion here is an awesome word. It's one of the most beautiful words in all of Greek. The word here is koinonia. Koinonia is this beautiful phrase in Greek to reflect the idea of community together. Community, how community should be. And it's used throughout in the Greek world, it's used a lot to mean a lot of things. And the church kind of hijacks and says, that's a brilliant way of describing what we are called to be. Koinonia is about a mutual partnership of people coming together, and it's a partnership that benefits each other in a mutual way, in the best sense of it. So it's really hard to translate, but the best translation is togetherness. They come together, and there's a betterness that comes out of that. There's a benefit to being together. Something is better because they're together. So it was used in the context of marriage, was described as this. Two people come together, in their togetherness, there's something more beautiful that results of that. Because they benefit each other, they come together, they share in partnership together. It's also used as a word for friendship, the koinonia between two people, that kind of intimate engagement with each other, where you both benefit from the friendship that you have. It's used in a business sense of a business partnership was called koinonia, saying where two of us in business together, we're both mutually benefited from this relationship together. And so we are positive to each other because it benefits both of us to be in this relationship. It was used in the sense of the whole community, the whole society. Of saying, actually, when we're in koinonia, we recognize there might be some limitations to what we can and can't do, but for the best nature for all people to be together. And the church kind of comes along and says, this is the word that describes what the church, the people of God, people who have been redeemed by Christ, people who recognize that they are sinners, that actually that they are living bound by sin, that sin in the world is trapping them, not allowing them to be all that they can be, people who have received Christ and said, I recognize that Christ has died on the cross for my sins, so I am set free from sin, that I can live the life that God has intended me to live, free from sin, under his reign, under his rule, rather than under my selfish ambition, which gets me nowhere. It leads me to death. Saying, we are the redeemed people of God together. The church is the redeemed people together, being transformed into the image and likeness of Christ, so that we can be this koinonia, this community together, which is transformational to the world. Where we are in a togetherness, in a way which is beautiful. And if you want to see what it looks like, read Acts 2 again, but in the actual version, not the version I made up. So let's go back to Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's an awesome picture of what the community of God is meant to look like, the koinonia of God is meant to look like, where we are for each other. Where we go, you've got a need, let me provide for that need. I've got a need, can you help me out? I've got a gift that you haven't got, let me serve you in that way. It's this coming together in togetherness so that we are mutually benefited. And that word koinonia in the Greek also referred to the idea of fellowship with God. In secular Greek texts, it talks about fellowship with Zeus. But for Christians, it talks about the idea of fellowship with God. That togetherness that we find in Christ. That when we come to Jesus, we are allowed into a relationship with the Father in an intimate way. That togetherness, we become part of what's going on in God. That togetherness. But it's not only up, it's also out. And here's where we get it wrong in the church. And here's why our society, which is so consumeristic and so individualistic, it feeds into the church. So in the church, it's about me. And it's about my relationship with God and everyone else. I don't care about them. As long as I'm sorted with God, everything's fine. And so, as long as me and God are sorted, and it's just going, that's not how it is as Christians. That can't be the case. It's not an individual, personal walk on your own. It is a personal thing. Coming to Jesus is the most personal thing you can ever encounter. But Jesus always calls people into community. He didn't say to Peter, you come and follow me. But don't go near Andrew because he's someone separate over there. So you do your walk. I'll touch base with you occasionally. I'm going to switch to Andrew now. It was this whole kind of thing. You're called into a community of people who are called together to live out what? The kingdom of heaven here on earth. The Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So the koinonia of the church is meant to represent a glimpse of what heaven is like. And what the community of heaven is like. That's what koinonia is meant to be, a glimpse of heaven. That word ekklesia, about the church, What would happen in Roman times is the Roman Empire stretched across the entire world. And to be able to try and have their power hold still over the whole world, what would happen is they would choose particular strategic cities or towns, and what they would do is they would base a lot of Romans there. A lot of people who were for the empire in that particular place. They would station a Roman garrison there. A lot of citizens would be there. So that there was always place, there was a place not too far away, which was a Roman stronghold. And it was seen as like a little Rome in that place. And what the church is, it's like a garrison of heaven stationed here in our community. Every local church is like a garrison of the heaven here on earth. That's what we are. We're a station of heaven here on earth. So for Yardley, we are a little piece of heaven here on earth. That's what we're called to try and bring about, to show a glimpse of what heaven is like. That's what we're called to try and be. But it's only a glimpse of heaven if we're prepared to actually live in that koinonia, in that relationship. Because it starts with allowing God to be Lord of your life. And we've been talking about this through this series. It's ultimately, it all stems back to, who is God in your life? Is it God or is it you? That's the big question of life. Who's God? So when you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, it allows you to be set free from sin because of grace by faith. And you say, God is Lord of my life, and therefore he is the person who's in charge of my life. He's the person who will care for me, look after me, and be with me in everything. Rather than me saying, I'm going to do it all on my own, so everything's my responsibility, and it's all about me and what I can achieve and do. And too many Christians, what they do is they want to be called a Christian, but they don't want God to be Lord of their life. And then they moan at God for that he hasn't done things in their life. And God's going, well, I can only work in your life when I'm God. Too many of us want to go, I want to carry on doing this over here in my way and in my life. And when it suits me, God, I want you to be God. So when I'm having a problem, I'll go, oh, you know what, I'm having a bit of a problem, a bit of a tough time right now. God, I'll go back to God, sort it out, God. And God's going, whoa, 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 whoa. It's either all or nothing. It can't be one foot in one camp and one foot in the other camp. You're either a child of the living God, or you're not. And every time we choose to make ourselves Lord of our life, we stop God being allowed to be God in our life. He can't care for us and look after us if we're saying, no, I don't want you. He respects our free will. And so if we want him to take care of us, if we want him to be God over us, if we want his hand of blessing to be reigning in our life, then we have to let him be God and submit to that and say, okay, God, not my will, but your will be done. That's the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Not going, I'm going to get some daily bread over here and all run out. God, I need you now. It's like, no, God, I need you in everything. And the church is going to be people who are reliant on the Holy Spirit, who are totally reliant on God. It doesn't mean to say you don't work, you don't do things like that. Of course you do. We do our part. But it's saying my whole life is directed by who God is and what he's called me to do and what he's called me to be. And there are two things that Jesus says to his disciples which are fundamental to understanding what the church is all about. He gives them a command and he gives them a commission. So if you go to the book of John, in John 13, he says, we've just sung it, a new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. The command is saying, when you come to Christ, it restores this relationship, but it also restores this relationship. It brings into relationship with God, but it also brings into relationship in a new way with each other. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, it broke their relationship with God, but it broke their relationship with each other. It broke down their family. And what happens when we come to Jesus and we come to him, we put our faith and trust in him, it restores our relationship with God, but it also means we become brothers and sisters. It restores our family. So you can't be a lone Christian because you're part of the family. So if you're walking alone as a Christian, you're walking away from the family that God's put you in to allow you to be loved, to be cared for, to be ministered to, but also a family where you can minister and love and share life with. The command Jesus gives his disciples says, when you've been called, when you've responded to who I am, he says, you need to start loving like I've loved you. That's your command. Not a suggestion, a command. We are commanded to love each other. To love each other. It says, by the love that you have for each other, so the whole world will know you're my disciples. But going back to Acts, when they're being the church of God, when they're being a community together of love, of devotion to each other, what happens? God adds to their number daily those being saved. People see by what they're doing, going, that's incredible. I want to be part of that. I want to know how I become part of that. I said before, if we can't get it right in here, we're never going to get it right out there. Because in here, at least we're all kind of pro-God. We're all kind of pro the whole Jesus thing. I'm hoping you are if you're here. So if we can't do it here, we're never going to be able to do it out there. Your command is to love each other in the church, to love the family of God. I've heard a great description of it before, which is like this. It's like if I want to go and marry someone who's divorced, and they've got some kids, and they're on their own, like, I want to marry you. I want to marry this woman here, but she's got some kids. If I said to her, I love you, but I hate your kids, she'd be like, whoa, back off. It's like, no, if you love me, you love my whole family. That's what Jesus is saying to us. You can't just go, I'll have Jesus, but not his family, not his church. It's, if you love me, you love my kids. You love the whole family of God. So if you come to Jesus, you become part of the church, and you are called not only to love Christ, but to love each other the way that he has loved us. But also, within that, we're not called to just go, well, this is nice, isn't it? It's a nice little community together. This is lovely and wonderful. Our command is to love each other. Our commission is to share it with the whole world. He says in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Go and share this with the world. Go and administer the authority of the kingdom of heaven where you are. Go share it with the whole world. Go and be the ecclesia, the people who minister the rule and reign of Christ in the world. Go and do that. But the command and the commission go hand in hand. And so often what happens is we either become obsessed with the commission or we become obsessed with the command. We either become all about church, its narrowest form, about us, and we never do mission, we never go on the commission of God, or we become so obsessed with the commission that we forget that God loves his church. It says in Ephesians, for Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. You've got to love the church. And if you don't love the church, two things are wrong. A, it should be either your heart, or B, the church is being rubbish. And the church is rubbish because we can't be bothered to give into it. The church will only change and be like it says in Acts when we choose to make it that way. When I was in sixth form, I made a decision when I was in sixth form that I would make it fun. I made a decision. I was going to make it fun. And how do you make something fun? You start doing fun things. And when the year below me came into sixth form, in the common room, they go, why is it that you guys have so much fun in your year? We thought sixth form was going to be really, really fun. I went, well, it's only fun if you make it fun. It doesn't just happen by accident. You have to invest into something in order for it to be what you want it to be. And if we want the church to be this awesome community where love is at the heart of everything that we do, we have to give of ourselves into that community. What does it say in Acts? It says, they sold what they had in order to provide for the needs of each other. They used what they had to support each other. And in the church, we are all given gifts, whether that be material gifts, whether that be natural gifting that we've got as people and talents that we've got, or whether that's spiritual gifting that we have. And we are called to share that with the whole community. And too many people have got gifts and talents, and they go, you know, I can't bother to do that. I want everyone to do it to me. And the danger of our society and our world has become, we all sit on tablets, don't we? Tablet computers, or we sit at the computer desk, or we watch television. And what happens is, something happens there, and it happens to me. And so you come to church, we all sit facing forward, and you all look at me, and so you're expecting what I'm saying to do something to you. You're expecting to receive something. And if it doesn't quite do it for you, you go, oh, that was rubbish, wasn't it? I hope next week's better. We should come to church. We should come to worship, not going, oh, I bet we're going to sing that horrible song again this morning. God, I bet that person's going to be playing guitar. Oh, I bet that person's going to be playing, you know, this instrument today. Oh, I hate it when that happens. It's going, we don't come to church to then be worshipped at. We come to church ready to worship. Do you, before you come to church, go, okay, God, I am coming with a heart of worship to you now. It's about you coming to worship God. It's not about us coming to try and perform to you, to try and stir you up into some sort of sensation. If you're expecting that to happen, you'll be disappointed again and again and again. Because you're wanting something to happen to you. And the whole thing about the Christian life is about a relationship with the living God and with a relationship with each other. So we come ready to worship, saying, I want to come and bring my part into this community. I want to come and bring my praise into the voice of our community praising God together. I want to bring what I have to this church. So I'm happy to turn up and be on the welcome team. I'm happy to serve coffee because I can do that and it serves the community and I love that. Too many of us just kind of go, oh, the pastor hasn't visited me yet again. So-and-so from church hasn't visited me yet again. Or so-and-so did this, it really annoys me when it happens. You're going, well, that's the reality. I will let you down time and time again because I am one man. And if you think that you are paying me to try and do everything for you, you're wrong. And if you think that, I'll leave because I don't want to be that. I say time and time again in this church, I don't have a salary, I have a stipend. I'm not paid to do work for church. I'm released from work to do full-time what I'd be doing otherwise in the church. I just get to do it full-time, which is awesome. I love that and thank you for that. But we're all meant to be ministering into the life of the church. If you just put it down to me or a few people or the leadership team, it will never happen like you want it to happen. Because we're human and we'll let you down. So if you want something to happen, if you want the church to be awesome and amazing, invest into it. It means going, I'll invite people around for a meal in my house, like it didn't Acts. Actually, I've got something, I'll give it to that person over there who has a need. Actually, you know what? I've got a gift that I can bring to the whole church, and it'll bless the whole church. And too many of us have kind of tried to do something in church so often, sadly, and we've been burnt by church, and we've been hurt by church, and kind of gone, well, I tried to use it, but they didn't want it, so that's fine. And then we sort of hold it back in almost like ransom to the rest of the church community. You're thinking, just grow up. Just grow up. Get over yourselves. Because it's not about you, it's about us. And us is about God. When we hold things to ransom in the church, what we're saying is that I'm God of my life. I'm Lord of my life. And then God's blessing can't flow in and through us. But when he is God over us, we go, okay, God, I've got this gift. And I want to bring that to the life of the church. I've got this skill. I want to bring it to the life of the church. I love it when Paul writes in Corinthians about the gifts that people have in the church. Because he puts spiritual gifts next to very practical gifts. Do you love that? He talks about prophecy over here and tongues over here, and you're thinking, oh, they're really holy, aren't they? They're really holy gifts. And he talks about administration over here. You're going, really practical, really useful for the life of the church. So if you're someone who's an administrator, that's awesome. That's a blessing from heaven. Use it from the church and help me because I'm rubbish at it. I love it. But we all come together to share what we've got. Some people might have supposedly spiritual gifts. Some people might have more practical gifts. I see it this way. God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Father is the creator. He creates each and every one of us with the gifts and skills that we have and natural abilities, the things that we're just good at. That's awesome. We all bring that to the table, what we naturally have. You've got Jesus, who's head of the church, as the scriptures say, and he brings kind of ministry-type gifts. We've got pastor, teacher, apostle, prophet, evangelist. We're all one of those. Not sort of super spiritual gifts. We're all one of those things. They are the ministry gifts that God gives us in the life of his church. And we have spiritual gifts, the thing that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do in the life of the community of God and in the world. We are gifted together to share community together, to empower each other, to equip each other. It says in Ephesians, to equip the saints for the works of ministry. That's the point of the church. To equip us to share with the world. So our point of being community together. We are a glimpse of heaven here on earth, which encourages us, empowers us, and inspires us to go out and share with the world the beauty of the kingdom of heaven, the grace of God. Church is like a pair of lungs. We need to breathe God in and be oxygenated by the Holy Spirit, be empowered by Him, so that we can breathe out into the rest of the world. If you just breathe in and hold your breath, you will die. If you breathe out and don't breathe in, you will die. You need both the command and the commission. We have to be about going out as well as about being the best we can be together. The church is called to continue the ministry and the work of Jesus. Book of Luke, Book of Acts. They are one story in two volumes. Same author. Beginning of Acts, what happens is Jesus, who says in scriptures, emptied himself of his power. Talked about this last week. Emptied himself of his power. He's baptized and receives the power of the Holy Spirit. And he does everything he does by the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens is, come to Acts, beginning of Acts, what happens? Jesus says, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. They wait. The Holy Spirit empowers them and fills them so they can do what? Do the same things that Jesus did. Continue the mission of Christ to share the love and grace of God with the whole world. Will we be prepared to do it? Or will we just continue turning up services, hoping for the best? Because it will just be the same. Year in, year out, we'll get bored, we'll get tired, and ultimately we'll leave the church, we'll leave the community of the saints, and we'll become dry in our spirit and we'll die. But we are called to be this beautiful community. I wish I had longer, but I haven't, so I'll go to this. The church is the fulfillment of Christ. We complement Christ. I want to use this bit picture now with you. If you've got a doctor who invents a cure for a particular disease in a laboratory, the work that he has created, the ability for that to cure the disease, is completed. It's a completed work in itself. But it only reaches its fulfillment when it's taken into hospitals and administered to people who are sick and unwell. So it's been formed. There's a way to cure disease. But it only has its fulfillment when it's ministered through its hospitals and people who want a cure. Christ died on the cross for our sins to cure us of what? Death. That's pretty awesome. To cure us of death and of sin. The cure is Christ. That's awesome. His grace and his love cures us. But it only has an effect if we're prepared to administer that to the rest of the world. Say, people, you're dying. Let me bring life to you. It's in Jesus. You're dying over here. Let me bring life to you. Jesus is the cure for the whole world, and we are called to minister that cure to everything, to be the fulfillment of Christ in the church, to bring about the fullness of Christ to the world. If you go to Romans chapter 12, and it speaks there about we come to Jesus on our own, and it speaks about how we're then called into the body of people together, to share what we have with each other. We're not all the same, we're all different, and we all bring something useful to the whole body. He goes on to talk about what this community again looks like, a bit like it says in Acts chapter 2, but he goes on to talk about it in the same sort of way. And there are a few things, I won't read the passage, but I just want to pull out a few key values that are shared there. They're all playing their part, and there are four things that I think are crucial and I would love us to have as core values in the life of our church. First one is generosity, being ridiculously generous in all that we do, with our time, with our gifts, and with our money. Ridiculously generous, just pouring it out in generosity. Second one is love, loving each other deeply like Christ loves us. Third one, honouring each other, respecting each other enough to honour who each other are, what we bring to the table, loving each other and honouring each other. And the fourth one is this, hospitality. Hospitality, sharing love together, sharing what I have with you so that we are hospitable together. These are some of the core values that we see in Romans, talking about the community of God and what they should have. And ultimately, if you want the marks of what a true church maybe looks like, going back to Acts chapter 2, we can have buildings, we can have services, we can have initiatives, we can have outreaches, we can do all these different things, but actually what's the church at the heart of it? Look at Acts chapter 2. There's love in fellowship together. They're devoted to fellowship together. They're devoted to the teaching, receiving a message from God in the community, the teaching of God. They're committed to the sacraments. Talks about here, breaking bread, the communion. But also before this passage talks about baptism. Baptism and communion are the two sacraments that are part of the church. It's about being part of God's family. They're committed and devoted to prayer. They're committed to worship. And they're committed to a reliance on the Holy Spirit. If we have those things as the marks of our church, it will be beautiful and incredible. I don't care what the colour of the carpet is, or what the chairs are, or any of these things. They're important in some ways, yes. But what I care about is, are we living the life that God's called us to live? Being loved by Him, loving each other, being encouraged and built up so that we can go and share this with the world. These people in Acts, they got together to empower each other and say, go for it, go and share more with the world. Go and share this amazing gospel. Go and share this cure of death and disease with everyone. Go and share it. They were just desperate to share. And they met together to be encouraged and empowered in that. I want to come together on Sunday mornings to celebrate the goodness of God, to celebrate Him in our lives, to minister to each other's needs and our desires and our hopes and our dreams, and to be empowered and equipped to go out into the world, to share Him and go, you know what? We have received Jesus. That is awesome. Book of Revelation, what does it say? Christ is reigning on high. We know the King of the universe. And we can't bother to get out of bed for Him. What? We've got an amazing reality. We've got an amazing story that we are part of. Let's start doing it and being it and excited by it. Let's stop moaning and whinging at each other and get on and love each other. Because it's not right. It's pathetic and God hates it. And what happens is when we do that, when we're divided in that way, God can't work in and through us. Psalm 133, I've mentioned this so many times. Where brothers and sisters dwell together in unity, that's where God commands the blessing. Where there is unity of the church, where there is togetherness, where there is koinonia, that's where the flow of God's power flows out. That's where the flow of God's power comes out. I just want to say this one last thing. Turning up to church does not make you a member of the church. Turning up to church does not mean you're a member of the church. You can turn up to church and go, well, I'm turning up to church, I'm fine. But the church is made up of people who have been transformed by knowing Jesus. That is the true church. That's what the church actually is. Turning up means nothing if it's not about what's gone on in your heart and what Jesus has done for you. Attending church doesn't make you a Christian. Knowing Jesus makes you a Christian. The reason why, as Baptists, we have church membership is this. Membership is about saying, we commit to each other, we covenant, we koinonia together through the good times and the bad times. We are committed to each other in the highs and lows of life. When I have much, I will be generous. When I have little, I will receive. Membership is about taking responsibility for the community of God, taking responsibility for each other. And taking responsibility for the commission that we have been given. Taking responsibility for the command and the commission. And if you're not a church member, but you've been coming here for a long, long time, think about church membership. Stepping up to the plate and taking responsibility for the life of this piece of heaven here on earth. And what it's called to be and what it's called to do. Communion is the perfect symbol of koinonia. We come together to share in one life. Come together to share in the body of Christ. Come together to share this meal together. We so often make communion about us and God, and it is about that. But it's also about us as a people together. And so before we come to communion, we're going to stop and we're going to pause and we're going to have a... We're just going to go straight to communion, I think. We're going to stop and we're just going to have a moment to pause. And you can think about things that maybe you need to confess to God. You need to think about if you're not in good relationship with each other. Because if we come and have communion when we're not in good relationship together, the Bible says that we eat and drink condemnation upon ourselves. So if you're not in the right place to take communion, don't take communion. Because it dishonors the community, it dishonors God. Just stop and pause and just think and reflect on that.